have somebody text me in this question. This is a good question. It says, and this really kind of goes back to our first couple weeks. It said, Adam and Eve were made in the image of God, and if God is perfect and free of the desire to sin, how is it that Adam and Eve were able to be tempted? And so I want to make a couple points here, then if anybody else wants to jump in with maybe something that you've heard or explain. But this has everything to do with the image of God, okay? And sometimes there is great confusion about that, okay? And so here's what you guys think about. Being made in the image of God or being made in someone's image does not mean that we are exactly like them. Does that make sense? You guys use your Pentecostal gift of nodding if you agree. Okay, thank you. God bless you. I see that. You guys are out of control. Okay, being made in somebody's image doesn't mean we're exactly like them. No more than your image in a mirror can do exactly what you can do. Okay, it's a reflection. It's an image. It is not actually you. All right, this is the interactive portion. You guys realize by show of hands, the image in the mirror is not you. It just looks an awfully lot like you. Can we see? God bless you. Thank you, Mrs. Reisner. There we go. We see some others. Thank you. Okay. And so when we talk about people being made in the image of God, we were talking about them having inherent worth because they're image bearers. All right. Adam and Eve were made with the capacity to know God in a way that other creatures were not. That's really what sets us apart from the rest of the animal kingdom. All right. We are made with the capacity to know God in a way that others weren't. All right. We are finite created beings. Okay. And so even comparing us to God, who's an eternal, infinite being, is just, we cannot make that comparison. And so that's easily misunderstood as we talk about being made in the image of God. Like, you know, parents, grandparents, you know, your kids or grandkids may look a little bit like you, but they're not you. Okay, I think we understand that. We may see characteristics, we may see traits, but even that comparison falls short because we're all human, and the comparison between us and God is totally, totally different. And so to kind of wrap this one up, and I'm going to let anybody weigh in if you want to, God cannot sin. You know why? Because he's the standard. Okay, he's the standard. He can't sin because sin is based upon who he is as a person, his character. We can sin because we are not the standard, right? And that may be overly simplistic, but it is true. Okay, we have the ability to sin. We are not the standard. Okay, God created us with free will. But just because we're made in the image of God doesn't mean that we are just like him. Okay, I'm gonna unmute you guys for just a second. And I am going to recommend a book. This is not a book completely about this topic. I've referenced it a few times in this series. But he does spend a pretty good chapter talking about man, a couple chapters, how man is different, how man is created different. And so that might be a good one to look at if this is an issue that's confusing to you as far as the kind of the image of God. Anybody have any questions about that or comments, or maybe you've heard it explained a different way? God bless you, you bunch of Pentecostals. Look at that. All right, cool. I'm just going to assume I'm teaching awesome, and there's no reason to chime in. You guys are muted again. You're muted. All right, number two. This is so much fun. I can keep you guys from talking. We need to do this every Sunday. Next question. This says, did I understand it right that all are born image bearers, believers and non-believers alike? Okay. And so this one's a little simpler to answer. The answer is yes. Okay. Even people that don't follow Jesus, they're still created in the image of God. But like I said, that doesn't mean that they're in right relationship with God. Those are two different things. Okay? We emphasize the need to understand that people are image bearers of God, and how I believe that that fact is the very beginning of morality. Okay? That's why I believe abortion is such an affront to God, because I believe morality begins with life. And if we get this fact of being image bearers and life wrong, there's a good chance we get everything else wrong at the same time. All right, we talked about that. But all human beings are image bearers, and they have inherent worth because God created them But that does not mean everyone is in right relationship with the Lord. And so we've got to understand the difference, because we are talking about two different things when we're talking about people being made in the image of God and people being in right relationship with God. Those are two different things. Okay. And you remember we talked about, because people are image bearers, even if we disagree with them, they need to be treated with respect and honor, that they are image bearers. All right. And so, you know, I'll hear other churches, and I think you guys will understand this since I know who most everybody is except for iPad 5. There'll be a lot of churches that calls everybody's God's children, and not everybody's God's children. But what they're meaning is everybody is an image bearer, which that is true, but not everybody is God's child. Okay. God only speaks of his children, of those who are in relationship with him. Okay. So everybody's an image bearer, but not everybody is God's child in the sense that everybody is in right relationship with him. And scripture repeatedly uses the concept of adoption. Okay. When we follow Jesus, when we surrender to him, and we are adopted into his family, we are adopted sons and daughters. And so that's the concept that scripture uses, that you'll hear scripture say. And so our standing as human beings, as image bearers, is inherent and it's unchangeable. That gives us inherent worth and value. But our standing as God's children is completely dependent upon our response to Jesus. Like, what have we done with Jesus? That is what ensures us being in right standing with him. And so that gives us life. That gives us hope if we surrendered our lives to him. And so, does that make sense? Holy gift of nodding, everybody. All right. Thank you all. Thank you all for your gift of encouragement. Thank you, Eva. Look at you. All right. Last one I'm gonna look at. This is probably the most difficult one to talk about and figure out, because there's not an easy answer. It's kind of a two-parter. This was sent in. It says, so how are we as believers to handle our family and friends that are living in sin? And I clarified this question because it was much longer. Okay, I just changed a few words. And this person specifically was talking about divorce or homosexuality. Okay. And she goes on to say that I want to give grace without appearing like I accept their life choices. And so we got a couple of issues there that, so I'm gonna start with this. There's really not a one size fits all answer for this, especially the second part. Okay. So I'm gonna answer that the easiest way is, and you guys will love this, very carefully. Okay. We do this very carefully. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, it says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone, okay? Now, this doesn't trump Scripture's call for righteous living, or doesn't trump us standing for truth, but it does instruct us of how we do it, okay? And so if we remember that everybody's an image bearer, hopefully that helps inform how we have conversations, how we treat people, even if we disagree with them, okay? There's still, and if you look at this whole passage in Romans chapter 12, you could write it down, look at it later. In fact, it talks about how we are to show love to other people, right? But that is not a call to compromise. So I don't want to confuse you guys. I think you guys understand that. But what I want you guys to see is, for kind of part of this question, peace is not always possible. Okay. Paul's words were, as far as it depends on you. And so, there are some people who do not want to talk about or be confronted, even if you do it in the right way. They don't want to be confronted about their sin. Okay, because honestly, if we're honest, nobody likes being confronted about anything, right? I mean, I don't. I assume you guys don't. I mean, that's just, we don't like being told we're wrong, even if we're wrong. Okay, so I think that's very, very wise words there. It, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with people. Okay, and so it may not always be possible, because many people, I say, especially in the church, or people that I call nominal believers or claim to be living for the Lord, many people are not looking to scripture for wisdom. They're looking for permission. They're trying to dissect scripture, looking for permission for something they've already decided that they want to do, no matter what the issue, whether it's the divorce or homosexuality, as she mentioned, or something else. It really doesn't matter. People often look for permission. They're not looking for guidance or wisdom necessarily. And so very carefully, live at peace with them. And you've got to kind of figure out where they're coming from. We talked about it here with reaching people that don't know Jesus. We need to know their starting point. Some people want to talk about matters of faith. Some people just want to argue about it, but they're not open to truth. We've got to kind of figure that out. All right. And so here's a couple things, and then you guys may, I'll let you guys weigh in, because this is not an easy question to answer. It's not an easy situation to deal with, regardless of the sin. But you got to remember, you can do everything right and loving, and it still may not matter. There still could be conflict, and you still could lose a friendship or relationship. But first suggestion I want to say is be consistent. Okay, Matthew chapter 7, passage a lot of people use to say that you can't judge me, completely miss the entire meaning of the passage, where Jesus, in fact, tells you how to judge whether something is righteous or not. Jesus is condemning hypocrisy. So we've got to be consistent, right? Jesus teaches about judging whether actions are righteous or not. He just says we can't judge hypocritically. Okay, the problem is hypocrisy. And so all sin separates from God. Okay, but not all sin has the same consequences, but we've got to be consistent on what we call sin and how we judge sin, right? And hear what I'm saying. I'm not talking judging people, because judging sin is different than judging people, all right? It's one thing to acknowledge something scripturally is wrong versus us condemning somebody to hell, all right? There's a difference, right? So we've got to be consistent in how we talk. All right, we have to be consistent in how we treat people, treat them as image bearers. We've got to be consistent in how we treat sin. All right, that means that we don't, like I said, even though some sin has greater consequences, and I believe some sin has deeper roots than others, we can't highlight just what we think is the worst sin or the most hated sin or something that we don't understand. Because all sin is rebellion at the highest order. Okay, we've talked about that here. All right, so we've got to be consistent. We've got to be consistent in our view of Scripture. Right? And then pray. We've got to pray. Because the Lord keeps reminding me of this, especially since we've come here, that everything is spiritual. Paul says that we don't fight like the world fights. Okay? In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he says, though we live in the world, we don't wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And I'm trying to apply that more and more to my life. That even though we can do all the right things with people, we can't forget to pray for them. Okay? And because it's going to take the Holy Spirit working on their heart. All right? It's not up to us being brilliant. And yes, I want us to know how to talk to people as a church. Yes, I want us to know the issues. Yes, I want us to know how to defend our faith. But it's going to take the Holy Spirit working on their heart. Okay? That's the only thing that's going to change them. And hopefully we can couple that with us doing our role, okay? But the Holy Spirit is going to use God's word. He's going to use the right things that we say. But he's got to work. He's got to do the work on their heart. And so we've got to pray for wisdom in dealing with people. We've got to pray for favor, all right? And guys, we have to be committed for the long haul, all right? This is not a one-stop, we're going to find somebody on the street and witness to them. And yes, that can still happen. But listen, we've got to enter into relationships with people, and we've got to be willing to walk these roads with them. And at some point, maybe they won't allow us to go there. Maybe they won't allow us to do that, but we've got to pray. Okay, we've been praying more and more for unsaved friends and family that we have, that God will bring them to the end of themselves, that it's a spiritual thing, all right? And he can do it, and that's what he does. And so trying to walk with somebody who's living in open rebellion and embracing it, no matter what the sin is, okay, whether it's the two that we mentioned here or something else, man, if you are walking a committed Christian lifestyle, they probably already know where you stand. It's just a hunch. May not be right. They probably already know that you don't accept it, okay? I don't know that loving people is wrong, and I don't think loving people inherently shows that you accept what they do wrong. Okay, or we would have trouble loving anyone. Does that make sense? And so, Amy and I have not probably dealt with this on a daily basis. We have extended friends and families and relationships, but they're not in our lives on a daily basis. So I can't speak to this really firsthand with some of these issues, if that makes sense. I know we know all people probably that struggle with different things. But I do want to throw up some resources here, and then I'm going to unmute you guys if you guys have any thoughts. And I've recommended some of these books before. Probably the best one that we've read as it pertains to homosexuality is Messy Grace. The subtitle is How a Pastor with Gay Parents Learned to Love Others Without Sacrificing Conviction. This is probably the best book we've read. Now, in all honesty, we have not read every book, although my wife has probably read most books that are that exist today. But we've not read every book, but this is actually a really good book of how this guy was raised in a lesbian household, basically became a pastor, and how he loved on his both parents, mother and father, until they came to know the Lord. And he asked a lot of good questions to process and think through as individuals and churches. And some of these questions do not have easy answers, but it that would be a good place to start. Also, anything by Joe Dallas, but this he's came out of a lifestyle of homosexuality. But when homosexuality hits home, what to do when a loved one says, "I'm gay." I've personally not read this, but I've read books and articles by him, and everything he writes is good. And so if somebody is dealing with that close to home, I would recommend one of these two books. Then also anything by Rosaria Butterfield. I've read, Amy and I have read both of these. The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert really tells her story, and it's a really good book. And then The Gospel Comes with the House Key shows how to really be committed to people and in people's lives, even those that have fundamental disagreements with maybe issues of you know, what we would call sin and what they embrace is okay. And so anything by her is good. And so I know there's more out there, but there's not an easy answer to this question other than it's work, and we've got to do the best we can. And let's honor and love people, but still speak truth. And speaking truth, if we do it the right way and they perceive that in a way that we can't help, and then I think we've got to, you know, leave it in the Lord's hands at that point. That doesn't mean that we stop speaking, but I think we've got to know and pray for favor when those moments are. Okay, because they need to be open and receptive to hearing that. And that's where we've got to lean on the Holy Spirit and for him to open the doors, but then not be afraid when those doors open. So hopefully that makes sense. I'm going to unmute you guys right now. If anybody has anything to chime in or even any other resources, you know, because this is, that's a tough question to, you know, how can I love somebody without, you know, them thinking I'm accepting of their choices, but,
I did want to add, babe, you were talking about the how people aren't always willing to be confronted about their sin. And I think we have to be careful to have different approaches to people who claim to be believers and those who don't claim to be believers. Right. The Bible is really clear that we should not expect people who don't claim to follow Jesus to live like people who do. And so to begin confronting someone who doesn't claim to follow Jesus about their sin is a dead-end conversation, because right, they don't have any reason not to sin against the Lord if they're not trying to follow him. Now, someone who's a believer, theoretically, you should be able to confront them about their sin in love and tell them, like, listen, this is not how a believer lives. But like Jason said, that doesn't always go over so well, because people don't always want to follow everything that the Bible says. But I think one thing that helps with that is when you are, and this is hard, but when you're willing to be confronted by other believers about your own sin, because we are all in a growing process of sanctification and becoming more like Jesus. So if I open up, you know, opportunities for you guys to speak into my life and say, hey, Amy, that thing you said probably wasn't very kind, and I think you hurt her feelings and you probably need to go apologize. If I'm open to that and humble enough to admit that I'm wrong and allow people to hold me to an infallible standard, then when people see that in my life, I think they're more likely to respond favorably when I in love say, listen, this is not right, and you know, you've sinned against the Lord. So that would be my two cents, is just, you know, to have different standards for your believing friends versus your unbelieving friends.
Yeah, that's good. We've talked about that here, you guys are married. We kind of got to know where our starting point is with people, you know, believers, non-believers, did they used to believe, you know, we got to know where our starting point is, because that'll inform how we proceed. You know, a couple of these stories kind of these books we mentioned would even help with that, where you just see people walking alongside people, you know, I hate to say doing life with them. That's kind of an overused phrase in the church world, but they really did, until they were at a point they were really ready to hear and respond to the truth.
Well, I think the common factor in all these stories that it was a long journey for all these people.
Right.
Where someone invested in them over years and consistently showed and demonstrated and spoke about the Lord into their lives and sort of walked them forward into the kingdom.
Right. Do the Delgado kids have anything to add? Hi, kids.
Say hi.
Hi.
Hi, buddy.
Hi, Carson. Hi, Ramsey.
So I'll say, I feel like knowledge is good, but sometimes Christians can use knowledge as a hammer. So like being prepared to defend our faith is different than thinking we're going to argue someone into believing what we believe.
Right.
So like just being willing, like we said, to live life next to someone long enough that they see that you care more about them than you do about their sin. Then you get a right to speak into their life once you've earned that place in their life, which is a trusted friend and confidant. So just, it's easy.
I don't know if you would agree with me or not, but you know, I keep referencing stuff we've already taught you guys. You know, when Amy talked about when we did our Heart in Our Head series, Amy and I probably default a little more to our head. You know, we would probably be the ones that would be more likely to feel like, well, if we know enough, we can win the argument. But then heart people, maybe, Jake, you can agree or disagree, but maybe they would be guilty sometimes of, well, if I just love enough, I'll never have to say anything. You know, kind of the two extremes, and the truth is really in the middle there. And
so I got a friend who used to teach our leadership training classes for Chi Alpha, and he always said, you know, the old adage that basically your actions are worth 1,000 words or whatever.
What did he say? But at times, use words.
Yeah. But use your words. It's like talking to a 2-year-old. You know, use the words that God's given you. So there's a point where love has earned the right to speak, and you have to be willing to do it at that point.
Yeah. So, and if I guess we get where our actions and our words match, you know, if we talk in love, and a couple weeks ago, like we talked, well, you know, Paul talks about, you know, responding in tears, hopefully our words and our actions match, and then that, you know, makes it powerful and hopefully useful.
Good.